This morning we'd like you to turn with us to Luke's Gospel chapter 6 for a portion of tonight's study. Luke's Gospel chapter 6 verse 46. In this sixth chapter of Luke's Gospel, Jesus has been giving some interesting commands to His disciples. He is telling them that when they find themselves persecuted for His sake, they should rejoice. And then He is telling them that they are to love their enemies. And then also He tells them that they are to be merciful. They are not to judge. And they are to be giving. And after saying these things to His disciples, then in verse 46 Jesus said, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Now whosoever cometh to me and keepeth my sayings, and heareth my sayings rather, and doeth them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man which built his house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house, he could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like unto the man that built a house without foundation upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Now Jesus had just made these commandments, or given these commandments to His disciples. And then He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you don't do the things I say?" He is pointing out what is often a total inconsistency of speech. Why do you call me Lord? Why do you call Him Lord? I call Him Lord because my salvation depends upon it. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, your King James says Lord Jesus Christ, but in reality, from the Hebrew, literally, it is, if thou wilt confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Many people lay claim to Jesus as their Savior. He wants to be more than just Savior. He wants to be the Lord of your life. And salvation really comes when the Lord is that. He becomes the Lord of your life. Many going around building houses, spiritual houses in which they're trying to live, but the house isn't founded upon the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Founded upon a assenting, "Well, yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Why, sure, I believe He, you know, died for man's sins." And you may even say, "Oh, my Lord." But are you doing the things that He says? That's what really constitutes lordship. Really, it's sort of the second step of salvation. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." And then He said, "Take my yoke upon you." What is He saying? He's saying, "Hey, let me take over the reins of your life. Let me begin to guide you now. I have a plan and a purpose for you. Take my yoke upon you. I'll take the reins of your life now. I will guide you according to my will and my purpose." That's lordship. When I truly submit my life to Him and I become obedient to the things that He says. "Why callest thou me Lord?" I call him Lord because it glorifies God. In Philippians we read that God has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now it glorifies God when you confess and acknowledge Jesus Christ is the Lord. For the Bible says that God has put all things in subjection unto him, but he also declared we do not yet see all things in subjection unto him. A lot of rebellious people around here that aren't truly in subjection unto him. And yet how it glorifies God when you truly submit your life to the Lordship of Jesus. Why callest thou me Lord? Because I've learned better than to try to run my life myself. I've learned what a mess I can make when I'm trying to guide my own destiny and develop my own future. How great it is to turn the control of my life over to a man who has yet to make his first mistake. Man, I made so many mistakes while I was trying to figure things out, and man, I thought this was a sure thing and this is certainly the right way and all, and I found out how badly I erred. And what a total mess we can make of our lives as we try ourselves to determine our destinies. How beautiful it is to say, oh Lord, and just to hand him the reins and let him begin to guide and direct our lives according to his wisdom. You know, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that the wrath of God shall be revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness or ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth of God in unrighteousness. You know, you can be holding the truth of God today. You can have great theological concepts and know all of the right things of God. How are you holding those truths? It's possible to hold them in righteousness. It's possible to hold them in unrighteousness. You may hold the truths of God, but that doesn't do it. Do you submit to the truths of God? Do you obey the sayings of Jesus? Oh, I memorize the sayings of Jesus. Oh, I love the sayings of Jesus. Oh, I think the sayings of Jesus are marvelous. Fine, but do you obey them? You can have all kinds of respect for them, but it's more than just a respect. It is a keeping of the commandment that the Lord requires. That's what lordship truly signifies. Obedience to what he said. So he said they're holding the truth of God in unrighteousness because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Now it's possible for you to know God, not to glorify him as God. How can you do that? By arguing with him. Who do you think you are to argue with God? By challenging in him. Who are you to challenge God? No, God, I don't know why in the world you ever allowed this to happen to me. You're challenging God. That's not glorifying him as God. That's saying, hey, I'm smarter than that. I wouldn't make that kind of a mistake, Lord. You really goofed up on my life this time. Why did you make such a mess of things, Lord? And you know, you're challenging God. That isn't glorifying him as God, though. The way to glorify him as God is just to accept the things they say, well, man, I sure don't understand it, but keep on, Lord. Your will be done. My life is yours. And just continuing to trust, continuing to walk, though you may not understand the circumstances in which you find yourself. And they seem very adverse and difficult. Yet you know that I am here because God placed me here. And if he placed me here, then this is where I want to be because this is where it's the best place for me because he is governing and controlling my life. I call him Lord because he is. Jesus said, you do call me Lord, and ye call me Lord, and ye do well, for I am. I am the Lord. So you do well to call him Lord, because that is what he actually is. And yet, It is possible to call him Lord and yet be using the title in the wrong way. Because the word Lord is not his name. You read so often in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they should put a comma after the word Lord so that it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord is not his name, it's his title. It signifies his relationship to me and my relationship to him. In the Greek, the word is kurios. Now, there is a name Lord in the Old Testament, and it is always written in all capital letters. And as you're reading your Old Testament, when you find the name Lord written in all capital letters, you know that the translators are translating the Hebrew name for God, which name we do not know how to pronounce nor really how to spell. Because in the Hebrew manuscripts, all that the scribes put down was YHVH, which were the consonants, and they left out the vowels so that no one would be guilty of saying such a beautiful, holy name across their profane lips. They felt that man was too sinful and profane to ever utter the name of God, and so they just put the consonants, YHVH, which made it unpronounceable to men. So that when you got to that place in the text, rather than even pronouncing it in your mind, you'd just bow your head and you'd say the name. And so in our King James, or in our Bibles, they've translated it with all capitals to it signify that it is the name of God, which is Yahweh or Jehovah or what we don't know for sure. But that is the two guesses, Yahweh and Jehovah. Actually, the only one who knew how to pronounce it was the high priest, and he would pronounce it only once a year. And that was during the great solemn day of Yom Kippur, when the people would all gather together there in the temple and they would be worshiping God. Their worship would reach a giant crescendo as they would be shouting their praises to God when the news came back that the goat had disappeared and all. The great shout would ascend, and as the people were shouting, the priest would utter the name, but no one could hear him because of all of the shouts. So nobody knew how to pronounce the name except the high priest. Now in the Old Testament there is another Hebrew word. This is Adonai, and this signifies again a title. It is the same as the Greek kurios, and it is in the Old Testament capital L, small O-R-D. You know that that Lord is the Adonai, which signifies the title or relationship. Now in the New Testament, it is the kurios, the title. He is the Lord. His name is Jesus Christ. But Lord signifies my relationship to him. But it's possible for me to use the name and say, oh, Lord Jesus Christ. Or, oh, Lord, Lord. And yet to be using the title falsely because I have not really submitted myself unto his lordship. If he is Lord, then I become the douloi, the opposite of the kurios. The douloi is the bond slave. Now, the bond slave actually had no rights of his own. First of all, he did not have the right of self-determination. That was the Lord's right. His master had the right to tell him where to go, when to go, how to go, how long to stay. And he had no right to argue, to question. All he could do was to be obedient to what the Lord had told him. He had no right of possession. Everything that he had belonged to his master or to his Lord, so that he was totally his Lord's property. Why callest thou me Lord, Lord, Jesus said. If you use that title referring to him, then it signifies that you have renounced your right of self-determination. Your life isn't really yours to determine what you're going to be or what you're going to do. It's now in his hands for him to determine what you are to be and what you are to do. You've renounced that right of self-determination. You've also renounced the right of possession, so that that which you have is not really yours. It belongs to Him, and you are a steward and entrusted with God's things. And you see yourself not as the possessor, but as the steward responsible over the things that God has placed within your hands. So that's what the title truly signifies. Your complete submission unto Him. And so you see how that the title is used so inconsistently, in such a contradictory way. So many people saying, "Oh Lord, Lord." But they don't obey Him at all. They're not submitted. They're not following Him. They use the title very carelessly, very freely. But it is meaningless because it doesn't follow through that there is a true obedience in their lives to His commands. So the inconsistency. We see it in Peter as he was in the city of Joppa on the housetop of Simon the Tanner's there by the seashore. About lunchtime and being hungry as they were fixing the food downstairs, and the aroma was probably the pita and the falafel and whatever was coming on up into the room or under the rooftop. Peter went into a trance. He had a vision. He saw a great sheet let down from heaven. And on the sheet there were all kinds of animals and creeping things and unclean beasts and all. And the Lord said to Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord. I've never had anything that wasn't kosher before." But in reality, Peter was guilty of a total inconsistency of speech when he said, "Not so, Lord." But we too are so often guilty of that same inconsistency of speech. When we say, "Oh, why do I have to do that, Lord? Oh, I don't want to do that, Lord. Oh, do I really have to, Lord? Oh, I don't think I can do that, Lord." Totally inconsistent speech. If He is your Lord, you really can't argue with Him. You really can't say no. The only thing you can really say is, "Yes, Lord." Because that's what it's all about. That's what the title signifies. It signifies that He is the master or the Lord of your life, and you are the servant to obey Him unquestionably in whatever He calls upon you to do. You can be thankful that He is not like many of the lords in the day that Jesus spoke about this. Man, you say, "Why do I have to do that? It'd be a 2x4 over your head." You don't question the Master when He speaks. The Lord is so gracious to you. He treats you so kindly. You say, "Oh, He used a 2x4 on me this week." Well, that's because you were especially stubborn. You kept arguing. Now, you'll use it if He has to, but the Lord is slow. Actually, we read it, He's gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. Now, to call Him Lord and yet seek to govern my own life is totally inconsistent. Jesus then said, "Whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them." Now that's true lordship. If you hear and do what He says. He said, "He is like unto a man who in building his house, first of all, digs deep and he lays the foundation on the rock so that when the rains come and the stream beats vehemently upon the house, it stands. Because it's founded upon the rock. And yet, he who hears my word and doesn't do them, oh, he may still be saying, 'Lord, Lord.' But he's not doing the words. He's like a man who builds a house without laying a foundation, but builds it upon the earth. And when the stream beats vehemently against it, it falls immediately because it has no foundation. Now, each of us, in a sense, are building houses in which we live, our life and our life concepts. And there are many people that are building their whole life concepts without a real foundation. Upon sandy foundations, to say the best. Every one of us are seeking to build the house. Some people are taking the time to first of all dig deep so that there is a solid foundation under that spiritual building that they are erecting. But yet there are other people that are just building upon philosophy. Their whole superstructure is built upon some philosophical system. Maybe it is the modern philosophical system of existentialism. Everything is built upon experience, how I relate to it. And so you're seeking to have some kind of an experience that you might relate to and all, and you're testing everything by just experience, and your whole house is built upon experiences. When the storms come, your house is going to crumble. Maybe you've built it upon the history of philosophy. I can remember when I took my first philosophy course in college. The first philosophy that they taught us was the Epicurean philosophy, the hedonist, pleasure was the chief good of man. And so you should seek to live for pleasure, and everything was measured by the extent of the pleasure it gave to you. So the Epicureans got so that they would hold a morsel of food in their mouth to exact the greatest amount of pleasure out of it. Just let the food sort of dissolve on their tongue so that it would tingle the taste buds and send the vibrations into the brain of pleasant sensations and all. And they'd sit there with a morsel of sweet food in their mouth, just savoring the tinglings of the sensation sent to the brain. And that was life. Exact from it the pleasure that you can get. And you know, as the teacher would introduce each philosophical system, as they would introduce you, you say, well, that's pretty good. Yeah, that sounds fine. Sounds like, you know, the right way. And then she'd introduce the next philosophical system, which shot down the first one, tore holes in it, and as the next philosophers would come along and show all the wrong things about it, you say, well, sure, that's horrible. How could anybody live like that? And then they would establish the next system of philosophy, that might is right, and whoever's in control, they're the ones ruling, they're the ones calling the shot, and everyone, what is good is determined by those who are in power. He said, well, that's sure true, you know, those that are in power. And then the next system of philosophy would tear that down. He said, man, how could anybody live like that? That's horrible to live like that and all, you know. And they'd introduce the next, and so you'd be built up, and you'd say, wow, this is it, and then it'd be torn down. Now, this was the history of philosophy. The building up of a concept. The next group would come along and tear it apart completely and establish a new concept. Which the next group would come along, tear it apart completely and establish the new concept. All of them searching for truth. All of them searching for the universal basis of good. Until the philosophy systems have been so torn down that our modern day philosophers say, well, the reason why they couldn't discover truth is that truth doesn't exist. The reason why they could not discover a universal basis of good is that a universal basis of good does not exist. Everything is relative to the mores and the culture and all where you are. There is no absolute. It is really, if you examine it, a philosophy of despair. They've despaired of discovering truth. They've despaired of finding good. And yet there are people that are building their houses upon despair. A philosophy of despair. There are still those that are building their philosophy upon the Epicurean or hedonist philosophy. Their houses are being built on the pleasure principle. Their whole life is geared around pleasure, sensations, experiences. of excitement and thrill. Each man is building his house. Some have shaky foundations of philosophy. Others have the shaky foundation of self-esteem. You've got to have the right self-image and self-concept. I am a wonderful person. I am very kind and very generous and very thoughtful and loving. I am interested in other people and in good. And so you build up your self-image and you build your whole house upon the proper concept of yourself. And you're like the king whose tailors were making for him what they called the suit out of invisible thread. And they said, only the wisest people can see it. Those that are dumb just can't see the beauty of the suit. And so they would come in and they would try on the coat, and all of his men standing around him didn't want to appear dumb. And so they'd say, oh, it looks so marvelous. My, it's striking. And so they finally finished the suit for the king of invisible thread that only the wise people could see. And the king ventured out in his magnificent invisible suit until some fool said, the king's naked. And you venture out in this glorious house that you have built without foundation upon self-esteem. And you see the truth about yourself. I'm sinful. I'm unrighteous. I need God's help. Other people are trying to build their houses upon their good works, upon being kind and doing to others like I would like them to do to me. And their whole life structure is built upon a works philosophy, doing good things for others. While still others are building their houses upon right thinking. I must have a positive attitude towards all things that I face, for I can do it. I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. For I can't never did anything. And so their whole system is based upon right thinking. Now, no matter what you've built your life upon, know this. Storms are going to come. The house is going to be tested by storms that are going to shake the house to its very foundations. And if the house isn't established upon the rock, the whole system is going to collapse when these storms come along. None of us are immune from problems, troubles. Every one of you are going to experience bitter disappointment. Every one of you are going to be exposed to grief and suffering, pain, sorrow, failures, personal tragedies. And if the Lord tarries, to death. These storms are going to assail your house. And they're going to beat vehemently upon it. And if your life is not founded upon the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then you're going to find that your whole system is going to crumble, and great is the fall of it. Now, whether it stands or falls is completely determined by the foundation upon which it is built. How many times I have been able to stand simply and only upon the fact that my life belongs to Him. He is my Lord, and as my Lord, He is ordering all of the circumstances of my life. I cannot understand why this is happening to me. I can't understand why I find myself in this great valley of grief and sorrow and disappointment. But I know that I have committed my life to Him, and whatever has come in by His appointment. He's the one that has ordained it. He's the one that has led me in this path. And because He has led me, I know that He is working out a plan for me in it. And thus I yield and submit unto these things that I cannot understand, because I know that He is in the control of my life. And I know that whatever He is doing for my good and for my benefit, because He loves me. Now don't ask me what He's doing at this point. I'll tell you in a few months when I get through it. Hindsight is so valuable. I can look back on a lot of those valleys that I have come through that I was griping and complaining and saying, Lord, I don't know why You've got me in this situation. Now as I look back, I can say, oh, the Lord was so wise. This is what He did for me. You see, He took me through there so it'd be fair. And I can see the whole plan now. Oh, He was so smart. But while I was in the midst of it, I'll tell you, there was a lot of screaming, complaining. But if your life is founded on the fact that you've submitted yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then you can withstand any storm that comes. Though the stream beats vehemently against it, it's going to stand because it's founded upon that rock, the Lordship of Jesus. He is in control. He governs. He has brought it into my life. He will see me through because He has brought me here. You see, when the fire begins to get hot, you know that He only sends the fire to purge the dross and to temper. Give strength to your life. When the wind begins to blow, you know that He only sends His wind to strengthen the roots. So God's hand is upon my life. I have submitted myself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I have said, Lord, Lord, but not just said it. I seek to do the things that He says, that it might not just be an empty mouthing of a title, but it might be a meaningful expression of a relationship, that He is my Lord. I am His servant. He is in control. He is guiding. He is directing. I am His to command. I am His to fulfill His will and His purpose. And so He has control of every circumstance that comes my way. And He prepares me even now for the storms that I'm going to face yet in the future. There is a saying that God tempers the wind for the shorn lamb. That is not a true proverb. God puts the wool on the lamb for the cold winds. And God doesn't temper the trials. He gives you the strength. The purpose is to strengthen you and to surround you with His love and protection to sustain you in the trials. He doesn't shelter you as a Christian from trouble. But He strengthens you within to give you the ability to stand in the day of trouble. He doesn't shelter you from calamity, but He gives you that strength to stand in the day of calamity. And if your house is built on the rock. If you have taken the time to dig deep and lay a real foundation in Christ Jesus and in your relationship to Him as Lord, he who hears my saying and does them is like the man laying the foundation on the rock. And you'll be able to stand against every storm. Shall we pray? Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will take your words and inscribe them deep upon our hearts today. That we might examine ourselves and judge ourselves so that we would not need to be judged by you. Help us, Lord, that we not take your name in vain. That it not be just an empty title, but it might truly signify the truth of our relationship. I am your servant. You are my Lord. I bow before thee. I yield myself to your control. Guide, direct, order, and establish my way. Amen. It's tragic to see a man whose house is crumbling around him. To see a person who's built his whole life foundation on the wrong thing. And when the storms come, to see that person utterly devastated, wasted, collapsing, ruined, because he has not laid a foundation for his life, but started building without first digging deep. Maybe some of you today find your life in the midst of a storm. Maybe this has been an extremely stormy week. You don't know where to turn or where you're going from here. Seems like things are caving in around you. The place is crumbling. You need to dig deep and establish a foundation upon which you can build a building that will endure, a life that will endure, founded upon the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Maybe you are guilty of just saying, Lord, Lord, but you really haven't obeyed His words. You're really not doing the things that He commanded. That as you honestly evaluate and examine yourself today, you would have to confess, I have been using the term without meaning. Jesus said in that day, many are going to come saying, oh, Lord, Lord, open to us. Did we not prophesy in your name, do wonderful works and miracles? All this? He said, hey, I never knew you. You were doing your own thing. You weren't really serving Him as Lord. Your life wasn't really dedicated and submitted to Him. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you as your Lord. You were never really submitted to me. What tragic and awful words. What a terrible time to watch the house collapse. How important that you have a proper foundation upon which to build your whole spiritual structure. There is only one foundation. Paul the Apostle said, no other foundation have we than that which has been laid, even Jesus Christ. If you would like to lay a new foundation for your life today, if you'd like to truly submit yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, I would suggest you get on your knees. That's a good position for a servant. It shows submission. Okay, Lord, here I am. Take my life. begin to guide it and govern it. Place your yoke upon me. I want to do your will. Take the reins. Guide me, Lord. And that kind of a foundation is something upon which you can build a sure house that will stand the ravages of the storms of life and keep standing. God bless you. Give you a beautiful week. Watch over you in His love, in His grace, to strengthen you and to bless you in all that you do. May you experience this week His presence and His love working in your life. That power of His Spirit doing for you that which you can't do for yourself because of the weakness of your own flesh. And thus experiencing the strength, the health, the victory of the Lord working in you. In Jesus' name.